So I was in sixth grade, and you have to understand that I wasn't the, you know, who I am today. I wasn't, you know, this polished, refined, you know, wonderful. I was kind of like a little hellion when I was a little kid. I always got into trouble, and I always got other people into trouble. And I knew just what to say to get my brothers, my two older brothers, into trouble. And you know what? They really didn't like me for it at all. And I did the same thing at school. I would get people into trouble because they didn't follow the rules or they didn't do things that I liked. And I knew just what to say to give the teacher just enough ammunition to get other people in trouble, and I would look like the shining star, right? So, and I only say that because I need to put into context what happened in sixth grade. There was a gentleman named Pat Ament who was a sixth grade classmate of mine, and he was really upset with me, really, really upset with me. And one day he came to school with a little knife he had picked up, and he said, "If you don't stop it, I'm going to use this knife on you." Now, see, I put it in context because you're all saying, "Oh, Pat Ament, how could he possibly do a thing like that?" But you see, I think I was to blame on this one, okay? I probably needled him and teased him or whatever it took to drive him into complete insanity to do something like this. Well, anyway, I came home and I told my mother about it, and she just went absolutely ballistic, upset. And now, I'm the second to youngest of seven people in my family, and all of them went through this school, and all of them had issues. And my mother went and talked to all the teachers and the principals and all that, and finally she said, "I've had enough." And so there was a lady across the street whose name was Helen Miller, and it was at Helen Miller's urging that my mother actually pulled me from that school and put me in a Lutheran school. And so she did. That summer, between my sixth and seventh grade year, I was going to go into a Lutheran school the next year. Now, this is where it all gets kind of fuzzy, all right? Because for years, and I mean like 35 years, I've been telling people that in order to go to that school, I had to get baptized because I hadn't been baptized yet. And so that between my sixth and seventh grade year, I got baptized. And then I went into the school. And that's what happened. But believe it or not, yesterday I was searching for something else after I'd written the sermon and found my baptismal certificate, and the date doesn't work. Same context, it's just a year later. So apparently, I was baptized between my seventh and eighth grade year after going to the Lutheran school a year. But that just shows you, I remember being there. I remember being baptized. Now, my mother was raised Southern Baptist, and she wasn't going to have me baptized in a font, so she had me baptized in the backyard pool. So I put on a swimming suit, and I was baptized in a swimming suit in the backyard. And that was my baptismal experience. I still remember it to this day. And I remember the experience. I just have the time mixed up a little bit. But what happened that day? Standing in the pool, you know, with sponsors and my family around me and the pastor. What happened? Was it just, you know, a pouring on of water? Was it just a symbolic thing? Or was it something? Was it a commitment that I was making to God to follow Him? We're going to spend the next few weeks talking about baptism and what it is. And the reason why we're doing that is because I think it's an important doctrine that we basically kind of shy away from a little bit. Because, as many of you know, baptism has been something that's divided the church for at least the last 500 years. As a matter of fact, about 3 years ago, Tom Zupancic, who used to worship with us, did a change of command ceremony. And as a part of that change of command ceremony, he wanted me to come and do the dedication, to give an invocation, a prayer at his change of command ceremony at Davis Monthan. So I went and I met with the chaplain, and he was telling me that in the Army, in the Navy, in the Marines, the first time that you can get a second chaplain, they usually get one that he says we call them dunkers and sprinklers. Because they are, because the mode of baptism, what's going on in baptism, is so different that they have to have actually two chaplains to kind of deal with both groups, and that's what they do. And I didn't realize this, but I mean, it really is something that we should talk about. But before we get into the differences, I want to spend today talking about how we are similar to every other Christian denomination out there. Because when you get right down to it, there are a tremendous amount of similarities. There are only a few differences. And today I want to focus on the similarities. And to do that, I want to go to this New Testament time period, and I want to talk about Lydia. Now, there are several different times in the New Testament when people get baptized. I picked Lydia because it's a special name, and she's a seller of purple cloth. And so I wanted to spend some time this morning in Acts 16 to talk about Lydia and to take a look at her baptism and just talk a little bit about baptism. And so we'll start at verse 13 of chapter 16 of Acts, where Luke is writing. He's with Paul at this point. And on the Sabbath, we went out to the city gates to the river, where we expected to find a place to pray. So they had come out of the city. They'd gone by the river, right? River, water, baptism. And we sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. And she was a worshiper of God. Now, the first thing that we need to notice about this story is Lydia herself. She is a worshiper of God, which means something in this New Testament time period. You see, when the diaspora happened, when all the Jews had left Jerusalem, they went all throughout the ancient Near East. And so while they're at the ancient Near East, they started worshiping God. And the Gentile people that were around them started to worship God with them. But they couldn't become sons of Abraham. They were limited in doing that because they didn't have that bloodline to Abraham. And so they were Gentile worshipers of God. And this lady Lydia was most likely a Gentile worshiper of God. She was a woman and she had followed God. She knew about the God of the Old Testament. She was primed. She knew what she was doing. But she was a worshiper of God, but she couldn't enter into the kingdom of God. She couldn't become a child of Abraham because she wasn't a part of that. She was a God-fearer, but she was centered in the Jewish faith. She was already knowing that there was a God, and she had decided that she was going to follow that God. She was centered. She was a very spiritual woman, and she was centered. But how many of us know people in our lives that are spiritual, and they're seeking God, and they might even worship a God, but they're not centered on God? They have no idea who God is. And what's surprising is how many people we have around us that are just like this. They seek God. They wish to worship God. They might even go and do things that look, but they have no idea where the center of God is. What they're looking for. They're seeking spirituality, but they have no idea what they're seeking. And what a tremendous opportunity we have as Christians to say, you know the God that you're seeking? It's this one. This is the God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is the God. People are always looking for a center. And what a great opportunity we have to be that center. Then what happened? She's out there by the river and she starts talking to Paul of Tarsus. And what was the message that Paul probably talked? Well, it's the same message that he's always said in all his gospels, which is this: you can't do it by yourself. You're always going to sin. You're never going to be able to stand up in front of God perfect and holy, but there is an answer. And that answer is Jesus Christ. And he told her this. And we need to hear this too, because there are so many times when we don't follow what God wants us to do. We don't spread his word like we should. We don't talk about him as we should. We don't live our lives as we should. There is no way we could ever live a perfect life. And so we hear the words of Paul too. You know what? There's an answer to this. And what that answer is Jesus Christ. And when she heard this message from Paul, her eyes must have just said, yes, that's what it is. I love it. I want to follow Jesus Christ. But listen to what it says. In verse 15, actually it starts back in verse 14, and one of those listening was a woman in the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. But then what happened? Listen, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Do you hear that? the Lord opened her heart to hear Paul's message. Now, how many times have you heard somebody to say, and it's okay to say this, I accepted Christ. I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. I am boldly proclaiming Christ in my life. I'm going to follow him. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is to say that it's something that you did, that it's something from within you that said, I'm going to wake up this morning, I'm going to have breakfast, I'm going to brush my teeth, I'm going to go to work, and at 2 o'clock I'm going to accept Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen that way. None of you who came to Christianity as an adult came to it simply because it just descended on you out of air. It happened because God was working through other people and through his Holy Spirit working on you. And if you think that salvation is something that comes from within inside you that you do, then you've got it all wrong. If you look at the message here from Lydia, it said that God opened up her heart to hear the message. God opened her heart to hear the message. You know, there was this guy named Pelagius a long time ago in the 3rd century. And he said, you know, salvation is something we can do ourselves. And the church said, no, that's not what the apostles said. The apostles said that salvation has always been the work of God. So God worked on Lydia. Paul preached the message. The message came into her heart. She listened to the message, and she said, why can't I be baptized? And so she asked Paul to baptize her, and Paul did. Paul baptized Lydia and her whole family. And we don't really know much about it because in verse 15, she says this, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Now, I really wish that Luke, writing Acts, would have said exactly how and where and what and with what method and the liturgy and everything that went on that day. She and her members were baptized. All we get, that's it. It would have solved a lot of problems. Made my life a whole lot easier. Made all of our lives a lot easier. But what can we figure out from this baptism? And we're going to talk about this later, but there's a couple things that I would like to tell you. First of all, one of the earliest church writings was called the Didache. And it's from 100 years A.D. So it's very soon after the birth of Christ. And it's basically the teaching of the 12 disciples. And what they say in this, they do talk about baptism. And what they say is that baptism should be by immersion. Not submersion, but by immersion. And the picture they give is that a person who wishes to be baptized goes into the river, and they stand in the river or they kneel in the river to show subservience. And then the water is poured over them 3 times. And it also says if there's insufficient water for immersion, it may be poured on the head just 3 times. Take some water and pour it on the head 3 times. That was what happened to Lydia. They went into the river and they got baptized. Now, why do we do it? It's because it's a command of Jesus. He says, go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But what goes on at baptism? We're going to talk about this more, but listen to Colossians 2, which was our reading from this morning, verses 11 and 12. Colossians 2, verses 11 and through 12. Just listen to this. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, when, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. There is some sort of link between the Old Testament circumcision and the New Testament baptism. And we're going to talk about that later in this sermon series. But if you go through Acts and look at the pattern of every single person who was baptized, it was pretty much the same pattern. They were people who were seeking God, who needed God in their life. Somebody came and they preached the word of God. They talked about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And then they were baptized. And that pattern falls over and over and over again. And you know what? That pattern happens in every single Christian church throughout the world. I know that there's a lot of differences in between the different various Christian denominations, and we fight over all sorts of different doctrines, but this one thing we don't fight over, and that is that the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, they find that they want to follow Christ, and then they become baptized. And that links us with the church, not only of this age, but with the church of every age. Because baptism is a special gift that God gives to his church. It's a gift that he gives to you, and it's a gift that he gives to me. So I think I'll leave it at that. We'll pick it up next time on another story about baptism. But remember your baptism. I remember we had somebody leave our house this week, and we always shout out, "Remember your baptism." We do that because, well, first of all, you need to live as if you're a baptized child of God, but also remember the joy and the love that Christ has through you, that he's given through you through baptism. In Jesus' name, amen.